Shake their hand. It's okay to give them a hug. All right, now that you're refreshed, now that you're all happy again, you won't be mad at me if I keep going. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Father, we thank you that even before this moment, you've been speaking faith. So, Lord, I just pray that the things that you have spoken to this point this morning and the things that you will continue to speak would bring transformation, the power to change lives. Father, your people might be a glorious people. That your church be a glorious church. Lord, just settle in this place with just the weightiness of your presence. We give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for several weeks now, the Lord has been speaking to us about our spiritual walk. Anybody walking in the Spirit yet? I guess we'll have to keep going then. We've looked at what a spiritual walk is and what it's not. We've looked at the necessity of being a believer who walks in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We've seen that it's the spiritual walk, something that to us is impossible without faith in the person of Jesus Christ. You can't walk a spiritual walk without walking it in a complete and total dependence and reliance upon what Jesus has done and what he continues to provide through the Holy Spirit. We took time to see what walking in the Spirit should produce in us. But this morning I feel what the Spirit wants us to catch a glimpse of is what he wants to do through us. You know, we bless God for what he does in us. We're so grateful for the life and the transformation that he's caused to come upon us in this walking out what it is that he wants for our lives. But more than just for us, he wants to do through us. And that's where the church needs to be headed fast. Because as we look around us, we find ourselves in the midst of the world that is in chaos. Have you noticed lately that everybody's trying to fix a big problem, and the more they try to fix the problem, the worse things get? So much so that you can't watch the news without getting a glimpse of what the day's stock market closed at, and they always show close-up photos of people with their head in their hands. People with that sickened feeling, their hope gone, living in despair. And all the fixes that man has will not change that. And I don't think it's going to get better. It might have a brief reprieve for a short time, but it's not going to get better. And so the world is going to continue to go into that that state where people are continually depressed, continually living in helplessness and hopelessness. And unless there's a church there that's walking in the Spirit, they're not going to find the answers that they need. So the church can be blessed all it wants to be blessed, but we're not fulfilling the call until we're becoming a blessing outside the walls. Till we're walking in the Spirit, and those that are outside of the church, outside of the kingdom of God, being able to witness and see in us what God is doing in us and then through us. We've spent already a good deal of time talking about grace, which enables us to walk in the Spirit. Grace makes itself evident in the life of a true believer. It's an outward testimony that can't be hidden. You can't hide grace. When it's at work in your life, it's an overflowing thing. And if you try to hide grace away, I believe it ceases to operate. I believe it stops operating once you've put a lid on it and just fail to allow God to do what He wants to do in you. It's an outward testimony, and I believe that those who have received grace to the fullest, it's going to show. It's going to show in your life. It's going to show in the things you do. And if it's not showing, there needs to be a reality check. It's a visible witness, and it testifies of a living Christ on the inner man. You're going to see that Jesus is there imparting life to the believer. Scriptures indicate that grace is in itself a work of faith. That's what we found a couple of weeks ago when we read Ephesians 2:8, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." Grace has its beginning in our faith. Until we have been imparted that gift of faith and we begin to put what's been given to us in action, grace doesn't even begin to work in our lives. Oh, God's mercy might be there for a long time before grace is really enacted. But grace has its beginning when faith, the faith that's been given, it says it's not your own faith, it's a gift of God. But when that faith is imparted and we begin to take hold of it and exercise it, grace is extended. So this morning we're going to talk a little bit more about faith. For grace you have been saved through faith. Receiving grace is the product of the faith that we've been given. So if a spiritual walk is the work of grace, then the same spiritual walk had its beginning in faith. You didn't start walking in the Spirit until there was an extension of faith that God had given you. You can't walk in the Spirit until you first believe in, trusting, placing your full being into His hands, knowing that He and He alone, Jesus and Jesus alone, can save you and enable you to rise up above all those things that surround, that distract, that hinder. You don't have to read too far into the New Testament scriptures to see the power of faith. You know, it's not by accident that this morning Tina got up and started talking about faith for miracles. There's a power in faith. It's not our power, but it's God's power. And our faith takes hold of who He is, what he promised, what he said, and what he's guaranteed he will do. For example, faith has the power to heal. That's the declaration that Jesus made to the woman who had the issue of blood. We know the story. Jesus walking with the disciples, thronged about with a multitude of people. And the woman who had been in a serious condition for years, had gone to all the doctors, spent all her money, was no better, but only grew worse, came to the reality that if she was going to get anything, she was going to get it from God. And seeing the multitude surrounding her, and in her poor state of health, and in her weakness, she just began to push her way through a crowd. She touched the hem of the garment. Jesus, knowing that something had happened, turns around and said, "Who touched me?" In a crowd like that, the disciples were accurate in their answer. "Lord, you see the multitude around you, and you ask a question like that, 'Who touched me?' Everybody's touching you." Jesus says, "No. But I felt virtue, or I felt power going out of me. Somebody touched me." And so as he's asking the woman who's pressed through the crowd, and she knows something's different. She knows something has happened. And as she confesses, "It was me. Hey, this was the deal. I had this problem." And his declaration to her, "Woman, your faith has healed you," or made you whole, depending on the translation of the Bible you use. "Your faith has healed you." You know, the faith was the power. The faith was the substance that got for her exactly what she needed. And how many people in that multitude heard that discourse? Heard the conversation taking place between a woman in need and the Master. You know, she came for something, and she left with what she came for. Jesus said, "It was your faith. Your faith took hold of it." It's powerful. Faith is powerful. "Daughter, your faith has made you well," it says in Mark 5:33 and 34. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Faith is able to take firm hold on things. It grabs hold. Even when every other report around you discourages you. Anybody ever tried to have faith for something and all your well-meaning friends start to advise you and counsel you? Like the time that I was down in my back for several days, and so much so that I was walking with a cane. Stooped over, believing God for my healing. We didn't have insurance. I hated doctors anyway. If there's any doctors in the house... We'll talk later. Not talking about you. I wasn't going to the doctor. I was trying to believe God because I was just coming into that understanding that He's my healer. And this was at Thanksgiving where all the family comes together, and I'm getting out of the car with help, walking with a cane, wincing with every step I'm taking, almost crying, trying to sit down in a chair. "Oh, brother, you'll probably never work again." "Oh, God bless you." It might take several surgeries to fix your problem. These are people that love me. All the words fitly spoken to just cause my faith to rise up and say, Hallelujah, Jesus. And they're speaking all this into my life when I'm trying to have faith. I went home that night almost in tears and, you know, cut on the bed, and I hurt so bad I couldn't even lay. I just had to kind of pick up my feet and hope that as I fell over I would land in a soft spot. Reached over and touched the little, back in the days, you know, you young people don't remember this, but we had cassettes. Cassette players. And I reached over and pushed it with the, you know, one of those Vineyard cassette tapes in there, and it was one of the songs we sang this morning about the Father, I think, was on there. But another song just started playing, and I began to listen to the words. And one of the lines of the song was, from the moment my life began, you have been faithful. I didn't hear none of the rest of the song. That word was just echoing and resonating on the inside of me. From the moment my life began, you have been faithful. And all of a sudden, that faith began to rise up within me again. And I didn't care what anybody spoke into my life. God was my healer. With the pain I was feeling and what I was going through, God was still my healer. And it wasn't my faith, because they had already tried to destroy that. It was God's faith. It was sent to just rise up within me. Faith takes hold. Faith grabs despite the bad reports, because God begins to impart something that you can hold on to. You know, the woman whose daughter was severely demon-oppressed experienced that type of faith. Even when she took her petition to Jesus, the first report was not very encouraging. Matthew chapter 15, we read some of the story, verse 25. It says, then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You know, for us to have someone that's close to us, a relative or a friend or family member, begin to speak to us, begins to break us down. But what would it be like if we were to go stand in front of Jesus and say, hey, I'm sorry, you're not good enough. You're not qualified, little dog. I'm saving this for good people. Where's your faith going to be if Jesus talks to you like that? Where's your faith at there? Fortunately, I believe the impartation of the faith that she had that morning was able to rise up above. And she said, hey, I might be the little dog, but in the house, even the puppies eat the crumbs that fall on the floor. He said, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you according to what he's spoken, what you desire, what he's given you as a faith to hold on to. Hold on to it and receive according to your faith. Her faith chose not to receive that negative report. And her faith prevailed. In other places, we learn that faith bridges the gap of impossibilities. Jesus said that for those who believe, anything is possible. When a man brought his son to Jesus' disciples to be healed, they tried and failed. I can just see the prayer meeting happening now. They had out the jar of oil, and they were rebuking and casting out, and nothing was happening. You know, the father, distraught, broken, crying out, expecting, needing, said he brought the son, and you know, Jesus, I brought him to your disciples, and nothing's happening. If you can do anything, Lord. You know, I believe that according to the scripture that the boy had been in that shape most of his life. And the father had probably been in that shape most of his life too. Struggling with it. Distraught. Discouraged. Anybody work with discouragement every once in a while? This is the place that the father's at. Nothing seemed to work for him. It seemed to him impossible. So he begs Jesus, if you could do anything, please help us. We read in Mark 9, 22 and 23. Says he's often thrown him both into the fire and the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Faith in action. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible. There's not anything that's impossible. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Is Jesus going to tell us a lie? I think he meant what he said. There's a power that's there in faith. All things are possible to him who believes. Faith crosses boundaries. Not even death can stand in the way of faith. Faith is a substance, and its substance is powerful enough to break through all obstacles and witness the glory of God. We find the truth recorded in the account of Lazarus. We all know the story. Jesus, you know, away and gets the message. Your friend Lazarus is sick, and Jesus procrastinates on purpose. 3 or 4 days later, he begins the trip back, gets to the city where Martha and Mary and Lazarus lived. And as he's getting there, he already knows Lazarus is dead. Disciples all wondering why they're going back. He told them plainly, our friend Lazarus is dead. When they get there, he meets with Martha, and you know, the crying, there's professional criers apparently. Those who just went from funeral to funeral, lamenting, weeping, mourning. And that's what they had done. They had gathered together to console the family. We'll cry with you, weep with those who weep. But there was a despair there. Lord, if you'd only been here 4 days ago, you could have done something. 4 days ago, you could have touched him and healed him, but now he's dead. What was Jesus' words to her? John chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Faith causes you to take a whole new perspective, a whole new view of the things that you're going through. It takes you from one realm into another. It takes you to from the realm of desperation and into the realm of God's glory. How many of you like living in the realm of desperation? We've been there, haven't we? Some of us have frequent flyer miles. We don't like it there. Faith is able to take us beyond that realm. If you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Oh, faith opens eyes, causes you to see, just like the servant, the prophet's servant, who said, "Oh Lord, the armies are surrounding the town." Prophet says, "Lord, open his eyes so he can see what you're showing me." And he saw the chariots and horses, flames of fire that were surrounding the army that was surrounding them. Faith is able to see beyond just the initial situation. Our immediate surroundings are what we focus on. Faith looks beyond the immediate surroundings. It's able to see what God's trying to reveal. Causes us to see beyond just the turmoil and the trouble and the trial into the power of God that's available to deliver, to heal, to provide, you name it. God's there for all of those things. His power is so much greater and more glorious. If we can just look beyond what's right around us, which we see is the big problem. If we look beyond those things into what's available in the kingdom of God realm, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Faith is a witness to the glory of God. Jesus said, it's not the size of your faith, but the tenacity of your faith. In Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, we read, "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith." So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. The mustard seed, in other places we're told, is one of the smallest seeds. Lord, increase our faith. He said, if you just had a little faith, if you had just mustard seed faith, you could command the tree to be plucked up and cast into the sea, and it would obey you. It's not the size of the faith. It's the faith that just holds on and keeps holding on. It's the tenacity of your faith. Not how great and grand and glorious it is. It's little faith that just keeps holding on to the one who is grand and glorious. Because it's His power and His authority. We're told to trust Him. Again and again, we're instructed by the Master to walk in faith, because faith produces. Faith produces something. It moves the believer beyond the staleness of the natural arena and into the abundance of the supernatural. It grants us access to those things that are impossible in the flesh. It causes us to rise up to the provisions of grace. It enables us to walk in the Spirit. It enables us to walk in victory. And produces in us an overcoming life. The faith affects even more than just the life of the believer. It can and will have an impact on those who come intact, in contact with the believer. Too much of the church's faith has been poured out on themselves. There's a great faith movement that's been in progress for quite a while, which says, I can have faith for all things as long as it helps me. As long as I get all the wealth I need, I can drive the kind of car I want, I can have the house I want, I can have the boat and all those other toys. As long as my faith is strong, I can have stuff. The faith was given for so much more than just our material happiness. Our faith should be impacting the people around us. It should be impacting the lives of everybody we meet every day. Whether we're in school or at work or working in the ministry or in our neighborhood walking the dog, the people that are walking, that are in the houses that they wave as you walk by, your faith ought to be able to impact somebody with ways more than just material wealth. Your faith was given to you so that you could walk in the supernatural realm with God. But it wasn't intended for it just to be a private matter. When we have faith, it should reveal the living God in us. So much so that somebody who sees God in you should want what you've got. He's not just revealed to us. He's revealed to those whose lives are closely associated with us, if He's really there. When they see the faithful God interacting with us to operate the supernatural through us, others become eyewitnesses of His divine provision. They become eyewitnesses of His goodness to you, His faithfulness to you, His mercy to you, His abundance to you. And you're not the only one affected, because they can see God working it through you. In fact, I believe that He is always intended for those that walk in faith, those who walk in the Spirit. He's always intended for you to impact your environment. It's His intention. Not just that you be blessed, but that you be blessed so much that it impacts everything you touch, everyone you come into contact, everyone you greet. The faith of the early church gives us examples of that. One of those faith moments is recorded in a storm at sea. In Acts chapter 27, let's just read it. Acts 27, beginning in 18, it says, "And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me." In the midst of a storm at sea, we're told in that same chapter that there were 276 men on board the ship. 276 lives at stake. They had given up hope. We read it in one of the first couple of chapters. They were to the point where they said, "There's no hope that we're going to be saved." That was just the third day into the storm. It says they didn't eat anything. They had, whether they wanted to or not, they had been fasting for 14 days. They were weak, without hope. You know, They had tried everything. They'd lightened the ship. They'd thrown the tackle overboard. They'd thrown all the cargo out. They were just hoping against all hope that maybe somehow they would get close to land somewhere. You know, Paul, in the middle of all of this, on this ship, you know, he was a prisoner. He was incarcerated for at least 2 years at that time for simply preaching his faith. A prisoner on a ship because he had been preaching his faith and made some people mad. During that time, he probably wondered how long he would have to suffer through this. I didn't do anything wrong. I've been serving God. Lord, I've been trusting you. I've been preaching you even in jail. I talked to the king. I talked to the governor. I talked to everybody. And I preached you every time. And here I am 2 years later. I'm still in jail. And now I'm on a ship and all the people have lost hope. They've thrown everything overboard. How long, God? Anybody been through those storms? But God promised him from the beginning that he was going to witness his faith once more in Rome. He didn't know how or when or what would take place, but he had been told a long time ago, you got to witness to Rome. And so now, at long last, in the middle of the storm, Paul's crying out, praying. I don't know what all he was praying, but I'm pretty sure he was asking for the lives of everybody that was on that ship. Because the answer that came from the angel is, fear not, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. The same word he'd had for a long time. It's still got to happen, Paul. You're not going to die. But the angel says, or Paul said, the angel told me that God has granted me every life on this ship. There will be no loss of life, only of the ship. Now, whose faith was doing that? They'd given up hope on day 3. Now it's day 14. He says, take a little food for your strength. Because there stood by me an angel of God this very night. And he said, I've been granted. God has granted me every life on board. You know, they had given up hope. They were without any hope. More than likely, most of them were praying to various gods from all different nations or their background. Probably going through a bunch of ritualistic things. Probably making a bunch of promises to their God. Ones who believed in Yahweh God were probably making a lot of promises. And you know what I'm talking about because you've been there at some time. Going through a circumstance or a tragedy where you've made a promise to God, at least long enough to get you out of the current situation. But Paul was taking hold of God in faith. And it wasn't just Paul that was spared. You know, we would all stand up and rejoice if the whole ship went down and everybody died and Paul came through it, and we'd say, that's our God. He saved the believer. Hallelujah. He took care of ours. Let's have a cheering, you know, we'll hold a pep rally, seeing how great is our God. But his faith wasn't just for him. His faith touched and impacted the lives of all 276 men on board. Our faith ought to be touching everybody around us. Same truth can be seen in the Old Testament where God used the faith of one man, Moses, to deliver the whole nation of Israel. God had spoken to Moses to return to Egypt and to speak on God's behalf to Pharaoh. The message was, let my people go. Through 10 plagues, Moses operated in faith. He did what God said. 10 times God answered on behalf of his people. Finally, Pharaoh releases the Hebrews. But just 3 days into the wilderness, and here comes all of Pharaoh's army. A short-lived celebration. Oh, hallelujah, we're finally free. What do we do now? Let's sing and dance and make merry and have a great time. We're finally free. We're liberated. Until you hear the sound of horses and chariots behind you. Coming behind you. You know, the enemy will always, once you've gotten a freedom from something, you'll always hear the sound behind you. You'll always hear it behind you. And it's always at the most inopportune moment. They had mountains on one side, the Red Sea on front of them, and the chariots and horses behind them, and they weren't armed. What do we do? Cry. Now what? It's back to Egypt. Oh, why'd you bring us out here so we'd get killed? Weren't there enough graves where we came from? That sounds like faith. Oh, Moses, why'd you lead us out here? They're going to wipe us out now. We could have at least been slaves. That's faith speaking. And it says the whole multitude was as one voice. There weren't some of them going, well, you know, God's answered with, you know, these 10 miraculous plagues where touched the Egyptians, but we were spared. And God melted the heart of Pharaoh and let us go. And, you know, God's done this and God's done that. There was none of that discussion. It's Moses. You brought us out here and now we're going to die. Real faith. Moses is having some faith. He's saying, you know, let's cry out to God. He's got us this far. Oh, God, do something. God answers Moses, quit crying. Tell the people to go forward. You know, they're all whining and crying. We're going to die. We're going to die. What do we do now? Quit crying. Tell the people to go forward. Stretch out your rod over the sea. You know, all of them would have been going, God, but they're a big army. You see the size of those horses and chariots? Do you see the smoke screen that's behind them from all the dust rising? They're fast. We're on foot. They're armed. We're empty-handed. They're an army. We're poor, pitiful slaves. Moses, that afternoon, is the only one with faith. Lord, you've given me the word. Here we go. I'm stretching the rod. What would have happened? He said, you know, I've done this before, God, and we just keep getting back in a mess. I touched the water of the river and it turned to blood and it didn't get us anywhere. I threw some sand up and it became mites or lice or something and, you know, it didn't work. I commanded and it became dark for 3 days and, you know, nothing happened. We even went through the ritual. We put the blood on the doorposts. We ate the dinner with our sandals on and our garments girded up and we were ready to travel and look what everything we've done so far, God. We're no freer than we were. So I don't know if it's worth it to stretch out my rod one more time. I don't know if it's worth it, God, to stretch out my rod one more time. You know, you see, every time we've done this, we just get right back into the same condition. Some of us, that's what we would have been telling God. We'd have been making all the excuses we could come up with why it was no use for us to stretch out the rod one more time. God says, Moses, quit crying. Tell the people to go forward. Stretch your rod out over the sea. One man's faith said, okay, here we go. Rod, tell the people to go. It says they walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground. See, it wasn't just Moses who was impacted by the faith God had given him. There were 600,000 men besides women and children. You know, the most conservative estimates say there were at least 2 million people who walked through the middle of the water on dry ground on the faith of one man. His one step of faith caused others to receive their liberation, their freedom, their victory. One man's faith. Well, it didn't just impact him. You know, sometimes God would have wondered probably why he didn't just let Moses go across. Because they were unchanged on the other side. But still, they were saved through the faith of one man. Through the faith of one man, 2 million people got to walk free. I have no idea where I'm at now. Moses didn't just deliver himself. A whole nation followed. Paul didn't just save himself by trusting God. A boat with 276 men were spared. You know, we have a greater example of faith than either of those two men in the person of Jesus. You know, Jesus, it wasn't just faith that led him to the cross. You know, he knew from before he created man that he was going to have to do that. He knew that there would be something necessary to reestablish a reconciled relationship with sinful man before he ever created man. And he knew. He spoke before they ever crucified him. You know, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have this from the Father. I've been given this authority from the Father. I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it back up. He knew what he was going to do, and it didn't require a whole lot of faith because he already knew what he could do. But he took a big step of faith in doing it, in that, what if I go through all that I've got to do and nobody believes? What if he were to go to the cross, give up his life, take your sins and everything that you've done that has caused you to be separated from God? What if he did everything to pay the penalty for you and it was all in vain? What if he, being sinless and guiltless as he was, decided that I'm going to try this, but I don't know whether or not anyone will respond to the free gift I'm giving? What if Jesus had doubts at that moment? What if he came to that point and he thought, well, you know, in the year 2008, there will be 6 billion people on this planet. And in the year 2008, my life's blood, which was poured out on the cross, is going to be spurned. It would just be people rejecting the offer. 6 billion people on the planet, and if there's 6 million of them, 1 to 1,000 ratio, What if there's 6 million people who will actually get in by the skin of their teeth? Is it worth it? What if that ratio is much lower? You know, there's all kinds of studies out there that will tell you how many people are saved today, how many of them are actually believers, how many of them are actually Christian, and sometimes it goes up to 2 or 3%. But that's including all the people who call themselves Christian but don't live it. And there's a lot of them out there. I've been to church before. My mom was a Christian, my dad's a Christian, therefore I think I'll be Christian. Don't want anything to do with church. Don't really want to live my life for God, but I'll confess Him just in case He's real, just in case it might get me out of the trouble I'm going to be in if He is. And out of those 2.5 or 3%, maybe only a tithe of them are actually real born-again believers. That's way less than 1% of the world population. And probably that's a conservative estimate. And what if He looked at how many would reject Him instead of the ones who would receive? He says, you know, I don't think it's worth it. The odds are not in my favor. It's too much to require of me not to get any more return. What if He had not had faith that somebody would receive the gift that He was willing to pay with His life for? And yet, His faith took Him to the cross. Knowing that there would be many that would reject, He was believing the Father that there would be some who would receive. Oh, that's a faith that saved a lot. That's a faith that saved me. Because if He had not followed through, I would be hopeless. I would have no help. I would have nothing to reach out to except He believed His Father's will. Except He did what His Father told Him to do. And anyone who is saved this morning, whose life has been changed, anyone who's been born again, anyone who has the life of God within them, owe a debt of gratitude for a step of faith the Son of God took in going to the cross, knowing that there would be so many who would reject Him. It says He despised the shame. And He went to the cross. That step of faith made it possible for you to live in eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Nothing you did matters except to receive the free gift that He's given. To surrender your life back to the One who gave His all for you. Nothing else matters. Unfortunately, there are many today who are in that big percentage who have not received what God did for you. There are many today in that large percentage who have rejected Him. But for those who didn't, there's a promise of life. Your mom and dad can't appropriate that for you. A godly heritage in your family can't buy that for you. Well, my grandpa was a preacher. Well, there's a chance he might be saved. You better not be holding on to what he's got. You better be getting what God has for you. This morning, do you have that relationship? Have you taken the step of faith in trusting the One who alone has the words of life? Has your faith taken hold of the Jesus Christ who alone is the way and the truth and the life? Who said, "No man comes to the Father except by Me." If you haven't made that step of faith, you can forget walking in the Spirit, because it starts there. And this morning, maybe you have taken that step of faith. Maybe you have. But your faith needs to be transforming people around you. They ought to be able to see in you what God is doing. They ought to be able to see in you what God has done. Paul's faith didn't just spare him from shipwreck and death. Everybody on that ship saw the power of God. Moses' faith didn't just allow him to walk across the ocean on dry land and miss the arrows and the swords of Pharaoh and his army. 2 million people, minimum, walked through the middle because of one man's faith. Is it working in you? I have to ask me, is it working in me? And if not, where is my faith at? So this morning, I don't have anything else to give you. This is what God's speaking. You know, it sounds a whole lot like a broken record. I just keep speaking the same thing with different verses to back it up. That's because that's all I hear God saying. It's all He's speaking to the church in this hour. Are you going to walk with me? Are you going to continue to walk in the flesh? Are you going to continue with the same old thing that hasn't worked, that hasn't changed your life or the world's life? Or are you going to finally lay it down and follow and just in surrender, follow me? You know, I can't make up a new message. Until God says they got the last one, I just got to keep preaching what He gives me. And this morning, my invitation to you is to come to Him and lay it down so that the miraculous faith that we started the service with would be a miraculous faith in you. So much so that it not only impacts you, but everybody you live around. And that's God's message for us. I don't know what He's speaking in other churches this morning. I've never called another preacher to say, what's God saying to you? Maybe they're getting a whole different message, and you might like theirs better. This is the one God's speaking to this body, because He hasn't given me authority to speak in another one. This is what He's speaking to us. This is His word to you. Are you going to walk in faith? Are you going to walk in the Spirit? Are you going to finally lay down the things you're holding on to? If you're willing, God has more for you. If the worship team will come again, you know, in a few moments we're going to leave here and go to a picnic and have a merry time at the park. Don't focus on those things. Focus on what God is speaking to you in this moment right now. Faith is a powerful thing as long as it's placed in the powerful King. Real faith produces. And if it's not producing, it's not real faith. I believe it's in James where it says, faith without works is dead. Faith will produce what faith is supposed to produce. Not busyness, not just doing more stuff. If you have faith to move a mountain, then mountains better be moving, or else that faith in moving mountains isn't working. Faith has works, and it does produce. And faith without works, it says it's dead. It's one thing to come to the altar and shed a few tears, get up and leave consoled. It's another thing to come to the altar and lay everything down and trust that the things He's speaking, the things He's already spoken, the things He's given you His guarantee of, when you take hold of those things and walk into them, and you see that that faith is not only grabbed hold in your prayer life, but it's grabbed hold in your natural existence, and it's brought the supernatural into it. That's faith that's alive. That's walking in the Spirit. If you're not there this morning, you have an opportunity right now to grab hold. You know, some may have to press through some distractions. The woman with the issue of blood, she had something standing in the way. She pressed through. Paul, you know, on the ship, 2 years incarcerated just because he was teaching and preaching Jesus alive from the dead. How long, Lord? How long am I going to suffer? How long am I going to go through this? I'm doing what's right. But his faith pressed through to God in the middle of a storm when everybody else had lost hope and took hold. Are you going to take hold this morning? Moses with the crybabies behind him. Oh! We're going to die. Took hold of the promise of God. Stretched out his rod. 2 million people experienced the work of his faith. Let's stand together.